Let us open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark and the chapter 9. Some time ago we did a little theme entitled At the Feet of Jesus. It wasn't our intention for it to be a series. And we preached a number of messages. They may not have been consecutively preached week after week, but we preached them nonetheless. And as I thought of this passage of Scripture, this could be added to that series at the feet of Jesus. And we want to look here at a father with a troubled heart. And he certainly comes to the feet of Jesus, though the feet are not mentioned in this passage. We do read in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14 in the parallel history that there came a certain man kneeling down to him. So this man came kneeling at the feet of Jesus, this man that had a real concern in his heart, a troubled heart for his child. We're going to read from verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirits, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. We have here the case of a dear father who has a broken heart over a son whose life is under the control of the devil. No doubt every father and mother in this meeting tonight can identify with this scene that we've read about tonight from the New Testament. Here is a young man, and for many years his life has been blighted and devastated by the powers of darkness. He has lived his days from early childhood beneath the influence and the power of Satan. His case is helpless. Any hope of recovery has almost vanished. The prospect of deliverance seems impossible. How many physicians have been called in? I have no doubt in my mind
that here's a father, and I'm sure there was a mother in this family too that was still alive, and they called in all the doctors and all the physicians, and they were consulted concerning their son. Is there a cure? Can you help him? How many experts have been consulted? How many religious men have been approached when the earthly physicians that could look after the physical needs and even the mental needs have been consulted? Perhaps the men of religion were turned to. Perhaps they could help now with the situation. How many prayers have been offered? And I'm sure we're thinking about a father and other members of the family who were deeply troubled and concerned by with what was going on in this home, and they prayed for this child and they prayed for his recovering and prayed earnestly. How many discussions and debates have been held with family members and neighbours and friends? What do we do? Where can we go? What shall be the outcome? Even our Lord's disciples met with failure on this occasion. I speak to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And so the condition, humanly speaking, is altogether hopeless, irreparable, and incurable. That is before he met the Christ of God. We read of how this father brings his son to the Saviour, and he has the answer. He has the power, he has the authority, and he brings deliverance. This young man is set free from the powers of the evil one. The application is most appropriate and far-reaching for us all tonight. Have you got a son, perhaps a daughter, or some other member of the family or friend, and they are under the dominion of the devil? Is your child sinful? Rebellious, far from God, and it would seem unreachable as far as the things of God are concerned. Has your loved one been without God and without the Saviour for years? Is Satan keeping them in bondage, hardening their hearts, drawing them farther and farther away from God into the things of this life, chaining them to the world and the sinful pleasure, bringing them deeper into the things of this world? Does the case seem hopeless? Do you think that they could never be reached? They are so hard. They are so irretrievable. Well, you need to do what this father did. Bring them by faith to Christ. Make your appeal to him. Yes, you've tried before. You've prayed before. There's no doubt about that. You've done all humanly possible before. You've consulted friends. You've asked the preacher to do what he can. But we need to learn and to relearn to bring them earnestly and believingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe as we've read God's word and as we speak this message tonight that God is going to speak to our hearts, and there's business that's going to be done tonight spiritually for us all. And so we want to sit up and give attention to the word of God tonight as we think about this father with a troubled heart who comes with all his need to the feet of Christ. I want you to notice first of all the condition of the child. If you look at verse 17, at the end part of the verse, as the father speaks about the condition of his son, he says, "My son, which hath a dumb spirit." Further information is given to us in verse 20 and 21, where they brought him unto him, that is, the child unto Christ, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Jesus asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." Now, I want you to see the awful and miserable case of this lad. This child had a falling sickness caused directly by demonic power. And in the midst of these fits that he went into, he went speechless. His case is very sad. For when these seizures overtook him, the evil spirit tore him apart and caused such violent convulsions that threatened almost to pull him in pieces. Adding further to his misery, he foamed at the mouth and he gnashed with his teeth as one who is in great pain and distress. And when the devil had done all with him, it left him so weak and so pathetic. In a very real sense, that's the devil's aim for every child that is born into our homes. That's the devil's aim for our loved ones tonight. He wants to bring them into the depths of despair and as far away from God as it is possible, and to ruin their lives. The unconverted are under the control and the sway of the devil. He leads them captive at will. Some are led into worldly pleasures. Some are led into the depths of despair. Others are led into false religion. And their case is completely beyond us. There's nothing, nothing, humanly speaking, that we can do. They are so hard. They are so disinterested in the gospel. They are so far away from the Lord. The scepter of power is sin and Satan. And we despair, don't we? Isn't that true? When we look at the case of many around us, some of them in our families, some of them are within our friendship circles, others are neighbors and associates that we have, they are so far away from God, we despair. And we wonder in our heart, could they ever be saved? The demoniac lad had been under the control of the devil for a long time. When Jesus asked his father how long, the father replied, of a child, indicating from a very young child. His condition was long standing, week after week, month after month, and we would certainly be certain year after year this condition had continued. And as time passed by, there must have been the thought, there's no recovery possible. This child will never be made better. And some of our loved ones, they've walked the road of sin for a long time. They've been disobedient to the things of God for a long while. In fact, some here in this meeting, and this describes you, you're far away from the Lord. That condition has been with you for a long time. We are all, by nature, children of disobedience. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And we have done so from childhood. Nay, we have done so from our very birth. We have been children of wrath. From the very day and hour that we were born into this world. And when you look at the hard cases, which have continued for many a year, you're tempted to give up. As this father, no doubt, was tempted to give up many a time. Oh, the condition, the sad condition of this child, this young lad. But look at verse 22. Not only do we see the condition of the child, but we see the intention of the devil. And verse 22 informs us, as the father makes report of his case, and oft times it, that is this evil spirit, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Satan wanted to kill the child. I want you to note this. I want you to underline what we've read here, the report that is given by the Father to destroy him. The devil attempted to take the very life of this child and so bring the child out into eternity unready and unprepared and before the child could ever reach the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see this tonight. Satan aims at ruining and damning the souls of men. He's out to devour our children. He's out to take them to a lost eternity. You look at the little child growing up in this world with all its innocence and childish activity, and I'm using the word innocence as far as you and I look at the children. We know that every child of Adam's race has been born in sin. And they have a nature that is a sinful nature, but as they grow up, as far as we are concerned in this world, there is an innocence about them. There is a childishness about them. And as they grow up, remember this, Satan has a plan for them. Satan has a desire to destroy that little life. Those little children that we sometimes call angels, not all of them can be called angels, but very often that's the term that is referred to. Satan has a plan to take them to a lost eternity. Think of the pleasures and the sins of this world that he dangles before their eyes as he seeks to lure them away from God. There's only one purpose, and that is to destroy them. And if he can, he will take them into death and into eternity, unready and unprepared. He will take them into eternity before they can have the opportunity of reaching the Savior. We think of many accidents that happen. We think of the drug abuse. We think of the violence that is in this world. And there's no doubt much of it is all the intention and the plan of the devil to destroy the upcoming generation and bring them into a lost eternity. The condition of the child, the intention of the devil. What about the action of the father? What did this father do? You can imagine the deep concern that he had. I think that every father would understand that tonight in this meeting. Every mother likewise. Like any true parent, the suffering of his own flesh and blood caused continual and overwhelming anguish. He felt deeply for his son. He longed for an answer. We've already suggested to you that every means possible had been tried. Every expert had been consulted, whether it was in the medical field or in the religious field. No doubt this father had brought the case of his son to all the experts of his day because he longed for an answer. And what did he do? What did he do on this occasion? Well, the first thing that he did, and here's where it must begin, he brought him to Jesus. He brought his son, in verse 17, to Jesus. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. That's the best thing that he could ever have done. And we can do no better than to bring our children to the Lord. And how do we do that? We do it by prayer and supplication. We come before the throne of heavenly grace, and that we must do. It's the only answer. When our children are far gone, when our family members are far in sin, friends around us, and they seem to be unreachable, the best thing that we can do for them is to bring them to Jesus in prayer. Bring their case before the Lord. He not only brought his son, but he pleaded for his son. In verse 22, the second part of the text, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He begged the Lord for a remedy, pleaded with the Lord. And he is our true help. And we too must come before the Lord, beseeching him on behalf of our children. As we said earlier, we learned from Matthew that this father came kneeling. And I can just see the picture in my mind's eye of this father running out from the crowd and falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he's beseeching Christ to do something about the awful situation in his home. Something that affected not only the child, but affected the father. He's asking help for the whole family. Don't you see that? Not just for the child, and that was the main burden of his heart. But he wanted help for the whole family who were affected by what was going on in the life of this son. And my friends, we need to fall on our knees before the Lord. And we need to plead with him on behalf of the children that we have in our homes that are far from God. He brought his son. He pleaded for his son. In verse 24, he wept for his son. I was thinking about this text this morning as we were met together in the prayer meeting, in the early prayer meeting. And this text came to my heart and I thought how we need to weep. The Word of God tells us here in verse 24, Straightway the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, know that my friend, with tears, this man is broken. This man is shedding tears at the feet of Christ. And he's doing it publicly. He's not ashamed to pray for his child. He's not ashamed to beg deliverance for his child. He's not ashamed to cry, to weep at the Saviour's feet. Remember, there's a great crowd. Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible tells us there's a great crowd on this occasion. Great crowd that comes meeting him, as well as the crowd that is coming with him. And out from that crowd, there comes a father weeping, falling at the feet of Jesus, pleading for his son. And he does so with tears. Weeping. I often think, and we've said it before, how dry our prayer meetings really are. And I suppose if our public prayer meetings are anything to go by, how dry our eyes are at home as we pray, as we intercede on behalf of those that we know who are without Christ. So few tears, little weeping. Oh, for the grace of tears! No brokenness in the day in which we live. No deep anxiety. No real concern that manifests itself in sobs and tears before God. I'm not speaking about superficial tears. I'm not speaking about those kind of tears that you can just seem to turn off and turn on at a whim. Crocodile tears, as they're sometimes called. That's not the tears that I'm talking about. I'm talking about real tears before God. Seems to me that we can stand weeping beside the coffin of a child who has died, has been taken early in life into eternity, and tears are free flowing then. I can remember a number of years ago standing in a home where a little boy had died. He was only 8 years of age. We had done quite a few missions in the Loch Gall area. We had been asked to take part at the funeral. The Reverend John Gray was the minister, the student minister there at the time. And this little boy, I didn't really know him. But he had been out playing with other friends, and they were playing beside or on a wall that wasn't very safe. And the wall collapsed. And this little boy, Calvin, was crushed by the wall. News was brought to his mother. His mother came running to the scene and picked up her little boy in her arms, a little body that was covered in blood, and she knew in her heart that the spirit of that little boy had already gone, that the child was dead. What an awful experience it was for her. And I can remember going into the home before the funeral, visiting the family, and going into that room where there was just a little white coffin. I tell you, my friends, I may not have known the child very well, but tears were free flowing. And there wasn't a dry eye in that home as we thought of a little boy of 8 taken into eternity, taken from that family. A very sad scene indeed. Our hearts are easily broken when our loved one is snatched away at the call of death. We have no problem weeping then, and the tears flow spontaneously. But you know, we're not talking here about physical death. We're not talking about our child merely being taken from our earthly homes, though sad that it really is. We're not talking about a close family tie or a best friend being cut away from our sides by the last enemy, the enemy of death. We're speaking about something that is far worse. Something that is infinitely worse. That infinitely surpasses the physical death of an individual. We're speaking tonight about the lost, undone, sinful condition of our loved ones and our friends who are dying in their sin. And they are unfit to die, going out into eternity, and they're unready to meet God, going out into a lost eternity where they will forever perish. They're going down into the second death. And how we ought to be moved. How we ought to shed tears. It's a man that goeth forth weeping, bearing the precious seed that shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Don't we read about the weeping prophet Jeremiah? Rivers of tears flow down his face. as he speaks about it on more than one occasion. Rivers of tears flowing down his eyes as he thought of the sins of his people, and he wept for them.
So few tears today, but here's a father, he weeps for his son. He brought his son, he pleaded for his son, he wept for his son. He believed for his son. In verse 24, as he comes to the Savior crying out with his tears, listen to what he says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." This poor man cried out, "Lord, I believe. I am fully persuaded about thy power and about thy ability and thy love and thy mercy to cure my son." But he adds a prayer for more grace to enable him more firmly to rely upon the power of Christ to intervene. "Help thou my unbelief." Isn't this a prayer that we can make? I think that every Christian in their heart tonight can get to the first part of this plea that he makes, that speaks something about the faith that we have in what the Lord is able to do. "Lord, I believe. I believe. I believe with all my heart that God can do mighty things, that God can save our unconverted loved ones. I believe with all my heart that God can save any man or woman or young person in this meeting tonight, no matter how far gone into sin you've traveled. The Lord can save you. He can pick you from the very depths of sin, out of the gutter of sin, and transform your life and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. He can do that." And I suppose, like this father, when the years roll on and we're still praying and praying, I trust in faith that there are the times doubts that arise and feelings of unbelief that arise in our hearts. And so this dear man, he says, "Help my unbelief." And though we can cry, "Lord, I believe," yet we need to go through with the whole sentence at times, don't we? "Help my unbelief." The action of the father brought his son, pleaded for his son, wept for his son, and believed for his son. I want you to notice, thirdly, the reaction of the Savior. How did Jesus respond to this situation before him? Well, the first thing that we note is the interest that he showed. In verse 19 of our reading tonight, verse 19, "He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." He didn't turn this father away. He didn't ignore the plight of this child. Jesus showed an interest. And he said to the father, "Bring him unto me." And in verse 21, he asked his father, "How long?" That's showing an interest. He's inquiring into the case now before him. How long has this been going on? He took an interest. You know, my friends, Jesus Christ is still interested today. He's still interested in what's going on in our families. And when we carry burdens, when we've got troubles in our heart, as we often have for many reasons, when we carry this concern particularly for those who know not Jesus Christ, who are far away from the Lord, who are under the domain of the devil, who are traveling down into the depths of sin, further and further and further away from the gospel, it would seem. When we bring our case to the Lord, I want to tell you, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, he's still interested. And Jesus shows an interest here. Not only do we see his interest, but we see his instruction in verse 23. Jesus said to this man, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Now remember, the poor father of this boy, he had put an if upon the power of Christ, it would seem, as we read it there in verse 22, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Almost as if there was a question over the power and the ability of Christ. But Jesus turns it back upon him, and he puts a question mark over his own faith, and he says, "If thou canst believe." And he encourages and he strengthens his desire by what he goes on to say, "If thou canst believe,
All things are possible to him that believeth. Those who believe in the mighty power of God will see things accomplished. If we can believe in the promise of God, even for those things that seem utterly impossible, we shall obtain, by God's grace, those things that we are concerned about. Do we believe? Dare we believe? Are we willing to venture all upon Christ? Can we find such faith in our hearts? If so, nothing shall be impossible unto us. And then we see his intervention. Jesus intervenes in this whole affair. When Jesus saw, verse 25, that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus intervened, and he cured the child. And my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is still able to intervene wonderfully today in the midst of our situation too. Then I want to close by looking at the question of the disciples. Because in verse 28, and this is important for you and I tonight as the Lord's people, in verses 28 and 29, we have these words recorded. "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." You read similar words in the parallel portion of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew in the chapter 17 and verse 19. Matthew 17, verse 19, Jesus came. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast them out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." Why did these men meet with failure? Well, we're told very clearly that the Lord Jesus in verse 18 says, because of their unbelief. When the Lord Jesus came to where his disciples were, they were in conversation with the scribes. The scribes who were sworn enemies, both to Christ and his disciples. These scribes were questioning with them, probably insulting them in their inability to cast out the devil. The disciples were undoubtedly embarrassed at their failure. And now the scribes are taunting them. No wonder they asked the Lord Jesus, albeit when they came into the house and asked him privately, "Why? Why could we not cast him out? What's the reason, Lord?" They had had success before. Earlier in this Gospel of Mark, and the chapter 6 and verse 7, we are told that the Lord Jesus called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And in verses 12 and 13 of the same chapter, they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. So they had success before, but this time they failed. They were powerless. Why? Before I come to the real answer that Jesus sets before them, let me suggest two problems, two possible problems. Maybe these disciples were relying upon past blessings and success. Well, that's an easy thing to fall into. We've done it before. We've had success in times past. And they could recall what they read there in the Gospel of Mark in the chapter 6, that they went out, they preached the word of God, they called men to repentance, and alongside the preaching of the word, there were these individuals who were delivered from the power of darkness, and demons were wonderfully cast forth from them. Maybe, I'm just suggesting this, they were relying upon the blessings and the success of the past. That's something we can't do. We rejoice in what God has done in history. We rejoice in the success we've had times before. But we can't rely upon those successes. As we often say, past blessings will not suffice for today. The other possible problem is this. Maybe they were trusting to the flesh. Perhaps they felt that it was something of their skill and their ability. It was something that was within them that had given them the success in the past. Well, my friends, learn again. It's not our ability. It's not our effort. It's not our doing. It's not even our praying. It's not our skill. It's not our powers of persuasion. It's all of God when a work of grace is done. But just maybe these disciples were trusting to the flesh. Well, here's the answer that Jesus gives to them in verse 29. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. There are some cases that require us to take more than ordinary pains. When what Christ can do just was speaking a word, we must, by the grace of God, accomplish by prevailing prayer and fasting. Hard cases necessitates hard and diligent effort. And it's a lesson that we need to learn in God's work. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Why did they meet with failure? What three things were necessary? They needed faith. They needed to believe the Lord. They needed fervent prayer to beseech him on behalf of the hard cases. And at times, certainly in this case, they needed fasting. Let's be honest, how often do we give ourselves over to real prayer? Agonizing at the throne, beseeching Christ with earnest entreaty. The Church of Jesus Christ in this modern age knows little of this kind of praying. There are some Christians you can neither lead nor drive to the prayer meeting of the church. That's just how it is. I firmly believe it's always better to lead. And there's less success by driving. In fact, the shepherds of New Testament times, they led their sheep. Their sheep followed them. It's an awful thing whenever you have to drive the sheep. Sheep that are stubborn. Maybe have to get out the whip or out the stick. That's not really the way that you want to deal with God's sheep either. It's always best to lead. To lead by example. To lead more particularly by setting Christ before them. Getting their eyes on the Lord. Letting the Lord lead the way. But some you can neither lead nor drive to the place of prayer. And you know, my friends, the loved ones on the road to hell. Loved ones that are dying in their sin. And yet they don't pray. They're more concerned. I'm not saying this to be critical. I'm just saying this to be honest. They're more concerned about a television program and taking their own congregation for an example on a Thursday night than they are about the place of prayer and the loved ones who are unconverted. I can never understand that a professing Christian can sit at home and watch television while the believing church are gathered together to pray. And maybe that professing Christian watching some program that they ought not even to be watching in the first place. as a child of God. They're more concerned about some petty difference that is between them and another Christian than they are about getting to the place of prayer. I know some Christians who would say, I'll not be at the prayer meeting because such and such a person is there and I don't like them. Isn't that very sad? And their family is on the road to hell. When was the last time that we fasted? I'm speaking to my heart, by the way. When was the last time that we fasted? We recall days of prayer and fasting. I'm not even saying fasting is something that is organized by the church. But you and I individually, coming apart, fasting means coming apart from those things which are pleasurable to the physical man so that we can give ourselves over to spiritual duty. That's what fasting is. It's not always food that we're talking about, and that's a great part of it. Coming apart from the physical to give ourselves over to the spiritual. Fasting and prayer. This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. Hasn't God spoken to our hearts tonight? Maybe there's matters that we need to put right as God's people. And this message tonight in the main has been to the Lord's believing people as we thought about this man and the situation in his family, the need of his home and this child that was demented, sorely demented by the devil. He comes to Jesus and he makes his appeal to him. The disciples had no power. They met with failure. And Jesus taught them this vital lesson concerning the need for prayer and fasting and faith. May the Lord grant to us by his grace these things, that we might give ourselves to prayer. I'm speaking to some Christian tonight, and you have children in your family that are far away from God. They're lost and undone. There's no doubt you're burdened about them, just as this father was burdened about his son. Are you a faithful adherent to the prayer meetings of the church? Maybe you can't get out on a Thursday night. What about the other prayer meetings of the church? Do you come together collectively to seek the Lord? Challenge your heart tonight. Because you see, we are dealing with something that is far more important, infinitely more important, than just a child or a family member dying. We're speaking about people dying without the Lord. And we need to pray. May the Church of Jesus Christ waken up tonight. May this preacher waken up and get down to the real business of agonizing prayer before God. And should there be one in this meeting, unconverted, you've been under the domain of the devil for many, many years, thank God there is hope for you. And what Jesus did for this lad, he can do for you tonight. Our God is able to deliver thee. He can save you tonight. Every sin, thank God, can be put away through the remedy, through the precious blood. You can leave this meeting tonight forgiven and pardoned freely by God's grace. Will you come to the Savior? May God give you grace to take that step of faith.